What I'd like to do is get into some depth in John's Gospel, chapter 13 through 17. There's just a lot about love in there. And it's, to me, impressive that in John's Gospel, it's all about love, right? The beloved disciple. It just mentions a couple of times, though, before this chapter, love. Like, it doesn't say Jesus loved a lot or loved us maybe once or twice, like Lazarus. See how much he loved him, right? Jesus weeping. But, you know, in all Jesus did, nobody, like the crowd wasn't saying, hey, doesn't he love us a lot? Like, this is amazing. He loves us. Look at this. Right? I just think it's kind of funny. It's a little odd in a way. But to me, he's saying a lot about it then, isn't he? He's showing you love. He's demonstrating it. He's loving, 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 and doing what love produces, which is awesome generosity, kindness, thoughtfulness, strength and determination, commitment. He's showing what love is really about, but he doesn't name it till after we got it, you know? Like, we can sort of realize, that's what he's been doing, like, for 3 years now. Okay, love, that's right. But it doesn't seem like anybody put it together before that, you know? Like, Jesus says, who do you say I am? Nobody said the greatest lover on earth, right? And that was the issue with Peter, you know, like John 21, do you love me more than these, right? And Peter didn't get it, like, you're basically saying, you know, Jesus said, no greater love has anyone than lay down his life for his friends. Peter was saying, I'm going to lay down my life for you. So Peter didn't put together, Peter, you're saying you love me more than anybody else in the world, you know, and against what I just told you, you're all going to fall away. So anyway, so some of this is helping us kind of gather it together and then reflect on it deeply and hopefully let it sink in. Like I said before, you know, there's these awesome moments in our life when God sort of just pulls it out all at once with us and just overwhelms us with an experience of love, or experience that later realize that's the love of God, and now I know what it's about. So we wanted to look at some of those watersheds of love in John's Gospel and then, in a way, the conditions or the way that we get there, like he said in John's Gospel, chapter 14, when Thomas says, we don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he started laying out what love is about. What is that way of love about? How do you get in this way of love? How do you fully receive the love that Jesus is offering? What are the, in a sense, conditions, but not God's conditions? Like, he's not limited in the way he can love. It's more like, where are we going to be able to appreciate the love as he is loving us always? And so if you look in John's Gospel, one thing I love to do is things like highlight all of one kind of word. Like, I highlighted love in John's Gospel. I mean, there's over 20 occurrences of just love in that section we're talking about, chapter 13 to 17. So there's a lot of rich things, and it helps you look on the page and go, oh, there's a lot of love happening over here, because, you know, there's a lot of words highlighted. And so let's delve into this. And one of the things Jesus does in John's Gospel, chapter 13, 17, is like he's opening his heart to us. Like, he's showing you what's really intimate of him and God the Father. In no other gospel does he do this. And another time in the gospel, at the Last Supper, like the clock's ticking. He knows by tomorrow afternoon I'll be dead on the cross. I have an appointment with Sister Death, and it's coming. And he wasn't afraid of it. He wasn't worried about it. He knew that's the purpose of why he came on earth, was to lay down his life for us. So he's showing this incredible courage. If you think about this conversation, the backdrop is, this is a man on death row that's going to be dead soon in an agonizing way. And yet he's so calm. He's so intimate with them. He's laying it all out for them, right? And it's an amazing experience for them, I'm sure, because they've probably never heard him talk like this before, like ever. And so it's an amazing conversation that he's opening up, and then he's letting them in on an extensive prayer in chapter 17. The whole thing is a prayer, and he's talking to his Father alone. It's an amazing conversation. John, the beloved, is right there. It says he was at his breast, like right next to him, right, the Last Supper. And so John is party to this prayer, and he's like records the whole thing, and it ends about love. It concludes with about love and the love the Father has for us also. Okay, so let's delve into this. It's really an awesome thing. So it starts out the chapter, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end." Okay, this first time really it said he loved his disciples at all. He says he loved Lazarus. That was it. Okay, so, but now John's commenting. He says he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. He was a lover to the bitter end, in a sense, on the cross, but he was quite a lover. And then John calls himself one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, verse 22, was lying at the breast of Jesus. So he's right there intimately with Jesus. And then in that same chapter 13, he brings up the new commandment. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." And that "you" there is plural "you." You know, there's other places where he's preaching, he's talking, and he's talking about "you" singular, like each one of you. I'm talking to you. Yes, you, and you. Yes, I'm talking about you. They go, "Me too?" Yeah, you. But there's another way in which Jesus is talking to all of us collectively together in a unity, and he'll pray for that in John 17, that they may be one in us. And as you have loved them, love them all together with the same love in each and every heart. That's how Jesus is talking now. And it's, as I think I mentioned before, but I'll say it now, it's like he wants to raise our ability to love to a whole new level where we all love each other simultaneously and know we are doing it simultaneously. Like, we really love each other. It's kind of like when you're a group, your special friends, your family says, "I love you all very much." And they'll go, "Yeah, we all do." And you're all looking each other in the eye and you know you love each other and you're loving each other right then. And everybody's loving each other and you know they are, right? They're all receiving from each other and giving love. And it sort of unifies everybody with the same love. And so Paul points to that in Philippians 2. I want you to love with the same love. And that's the love of Christ crucified. He says, if there's any solace in love, any consolation in the Holy Spirit, you know, unify yourself in the same love. So Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, you think about it, when he breaks open this new command, it's a total surprise to everyone. He never said anything before this, like, "I'm coming up with some new commands, so get ready." I mean, he warned them about his passion several times, right? But he didn't warn them about a new commandment. He said, "I'm coming to fulfill the old commandments," you know, the standard commandments that you've already been given. But now he says, I'm ordering you with a new commandment I'm giving you. And remember, a commandment in the Greek framework of language is putting a specific goal to someone, and this is your goal now. Like, this is the end for which you were created, is love, and I'm now setting it for you. And a brief reflection now, I believe it'd be helpful in the nature of commandments. Why was God using a commandment to love? Okay, instead of saying, "Watch what I'm doing now to the sick person, and I'm loving them. Now I want you to do the same. Love them also," right? Or, "If any of you guys want to love, come on this way and I'll teach you," right? He didn't ask for volunteers. He made it a commandment. So why did he not leave it a volunteer thing? A lot of things he left a volunteer thing, you know, and with his disciples about, you know, "I would that you wash one another's feet, but I'm not making that a commandment," right? So he didn't command to wash feet. He demonstrated, he showed them, he washed their feet, and he says, "I want this to have between you." And he says, "Let the first be as the last," right? "A servant, a slave of all." But so the nature of a commandment is a couple of things. One is, it's a directive to your will. It's saying that love has something to do with your will, your freedom, your choice, and what you're not free to do. I mean, you're free to choose, but not with a blessing, with a, you know, a punishment. So in a sense, it sets up the consequences to what you do in a pretty, sometimes very strongly biased way. You do this, you obey the commandment, and you're in good stead. If you disobey, you're in serious trouble. And like he told Adam and Eve, you're dead. You disobey this commandment, you're dead. And they were, spiritually speaking. They died the minute that they committed that mortal sin. Their souls were dead. and there was that awesome evil and serious consequence, which even impacts all of our lives, even till today. That one act that they both did, shared, became a blight on the whole human race. So you have to ask, why did God set it up that way? Because he could have said, you know, don't do, and then fill in the blank of anything in creation, anything that was a capability of the human race. God could have prohibited it as a commandment. But why did he choose that one? Okay, so the quality of a commandment, if you will, is that if it's a negative command, it really focuses the attention on one thing, like you can't do this. It means a restriction on our will. We've got to restrain our will as an act of will. Like, I have desires to do this, but I'm going to restrain myself from doing it. Like, self-control, right, is the issue, right? Or do I get seduced by some pleasure or something that's attracting me? Okay, the way I'll break it is because there's an attraction in me to something good, but conflicting with the better good of obeying the commandment, right? That is the quality of what God set us up for. So it says, Eve looked at the fruit and it was beautiful to behold, right? And useful for knowledge and so on. So in other words, it was very attractive, and that's what we call concupiscence. Concupiscence as a very classic term for that desire of something that will give us pleasure, okay, initially was oriented towards the good of the how many thousands of other trees there were that they could have eaten that would have been good for them to eat, right? But they just wanted to do the one that was not good to eat, right? So concupiscence itself, in a sense, got distorted, but should have, if they hadn't sinned, been a major force in the human race to do the good, because it's enjoyable. But what happened was they ripped apart good from enjoyable, and now you had enjoyable that wasn't good. It was simple, right? And so it's, in a sense, a school for our will to realize for us there's pleasure and there's happiness, and now they're not the same thing. They would have been without sin. They would have been both the very same thing. Anything pleasurable would have made you happy. Now, pleasurable things can make you very unhappy because we're in a sinful world, right? So God set it up that way. So you wonder, okay, why? Well, there's motivation in what's not pleasurable to get to the pleasurable again. And so God gave us ways of relating to him that are quite pleasurable. Like, think the delight that mystics have, especially in just being absorbed in God. Your better moments in prayer, okay, they really educate your heart. This is love. This is purity of love. When you just delight in God because he's so good and you're so glad to be with him, right? Okay, so it has to do, in a sense, with concupiscence, but not the disordered kind, which is generally brought up by like St. Augustine and so on. But the word is used in Scripture, you know, the Latin word concupiscence is actually meant, used in some psalms and some things that describe intimacy with God, you know, like my soul yearns for you. Sometimes they'll use that word, the verb for concupiscence in there, because it's like a very kind of personal grasping of someone and holding them and taking great delight in them, which, you know, for us is often dangerous because it goes the wrong way really quickly with us and our simple state. So it's not always evil. And in heaven, obviously there's going to be a great delight in God and a desire to keep that delight and keep it forever. And Jesus, in John's gospel, we'll see shortly, he's, in a sense, pointing to that, right? He's pointing to having something that's good, his command, and then holding on to it, and then persevering in it so that we get the reward according to his command. So what he does here, though, is instead of saying, don't do something, right? Don't hate. I mean, you could have a long list of things that conflict with love that we're doing a lot of. He could have, like, just laid out a whole lot of commandments, like the 10, don't steal, right? Don't bear false witness, don't. Okay, but and he says the new commandment is so that we will love one another. Like, the love for one another, the mutual fraternal love we have as God's children is the goal of that. And it's positive, right? It's not a negative, like, you will not have false gods before me. It is a very positive, in a sense, complete and perfect command. Like, if you have that command, you've got all the rest. And John and Paul will affirm that in his letters. He says, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, if we're loving, we're good. Augustine said that too. For all his, like, obvious diversions into concupiscence and difficulty in his own life is struggling with that. He said, love and do what you will. Like, have charity and you're good. You know, if you have charity with God, you're good. And so it will guide you away from anything harmful. It's not like, oh yeah, you can love and then sin. No, if you're loving, you won't want to sin, will you? You'll be so full of love, you'll go, no, I don't want that choice. It's really repulsive, right? It will reorient your attraction because you'll be after a good that is so clear and so strong and so high, you won't confuse it with anything earthly. If you look like Paul and his descriptions of sometimes of his mystical experiences, it was like he knew it was a heavenly vision and it just took away any desire he had for anything on earth. Like, I knew it was like God, you know, it has nothing. And that's what he said in many of his letters, saying, look for the things that are above, not below, right? Set your sights high, Colossians and Ephesians especially, right? So he says, a new commandment I give to you. And again, imagine the shock in that room. They're like, a new commandment. They're like, what? And it's like, how many minutes till he's gone? I mean, you know, they're thinking he's already told them someone will betray me. And, you know, he's warned them. It's coming right up. And so they say, I give you a new commandment. Now, something's interesting here. In the first 10 commandments, and most of the expression in the scriptures, it's a future tense. Okay, for the things that you should do, or even some that you shouldn't, you will, you shall, is a future tense. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart. It's a command, but it could be seen as a command, an imperative. It's not just love the Lord your God with your whole heart, right? It says you will. Now, that could be seen as a command, a prediction, or a promise. And really, for us, we can take it as all three, actually, right? Right in the present time, you will love. You're like, I'm sure trying, God. I'm giving it my best, but I'm falling short. So the will hasn't happened yet, right? And again, the will for us is actually really important. Our deciding power is a little weak and slow to move. So we can say, okay, I'm going to move. You know, like the guy at the pool is a paralytic. Yeah, I'd love to get in the pool, but it is not happening, not for 38 years now. And so it's turned into kind of a lament for him. But Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? He didn't say, do you want me to heal you? Or he just said, do you want to be healthy? Do you want to be healthy? And then he starts complaining, right? But then Jesus works it. So he just commands him, right? Get up, take up your mat and walk, right? He didn't say, you will get up. You will get up right now, right? He just told him to. But when it comes to God's commandments, he phrases it often in a very special, particular way. Like, you will love the Lord your God with your whole heart. Now, that, I hope for you, for me, it gives me great hope. Like, it will happen one day. I will love him with my whole heart. You know? And that gives me more motivation to try. Because I believe he's going to scoop me along. He'll help me. He'll draw me. He'll lift me. And, okay, you will get it, you know, you will be able to do this. And you're like, yes, I'm so glad you put it that way, right? If you had put it like you must love the Lord your God, you think about it, oh, no, one more must, shoulds, I can't, you know? I mean, just one more thing to feel guilty about, right? I mean, when you start looking at it that way. But God was so kind the way he expressed his commandments. Like, you will do this, and it will happen. Don't worry. Keep with me, and it will happen. Now, in this way, though, he's saying, and the Greek is a little interesting here. It says that. My command is that you will love one another. He doesn't actually say that is the command. He doesn't say this is the command, love one another. He's saying, I'm commanding you so that you will love one another. And then you might ask, what's the command actually? Is that the command, or is there another command that's sort of between the lines? And the effect is that you love one another, but that isn't the command. It isn't love one another. Like, because every time he says that, these three times in John's gospel, he always phrases it, I give you a new command that you will, and then love one another. So in other words, it leaves room to wonder, is there a sort of unspoken command that's happening there? And all he tells us is what should happen if we do it. Now, if you think about that, you say, well, I should be loving. I mean, God wants me to be loving. Now, what's the command, or what should I be doing so loving can happen, you know? And then somehow it can actually move in a very different way, in that you're looking towards the goal, not at yourself. So he's not saying, be a loving person, all right? Then we'd get a mirror and we look at ourselves and say, am I loving? You know, am I looking really loving? And, you know, watch me, all right? But he's not making it. He's almost like making it a non-self-centered question. And he's like, make sure love is happening for each other. And that means this, the other people in this room should experience that you're loving them. All right? So he didn't just say, get loving one another. Okay, you, Peter, start loving these guys. Like, quit heckling them, right? And your younger brother, quit beating him up and pushing him around. Like John and James, you know. They were both pretty sassy, you know, the sons of thunder. Now, you know, John always, in his gospel, in the other gospels, James and his brother John, like his little sidekick brother, you know. So, you know, I would imagine he got used to being beat on, or just kind of, you know, like our brothers are, especially I hear in the confessional, they're just like, I'm beating my brother up. Well, he's just sassy. And usually they put it that way. Like, I'm sorry, Father, I had to beat my brother up the other day. It was morally necessary. He's such a wise guy. Oh, gosh. So anyway, you kind of see this happen in the gospel a little bit. But so Jesus says, this is new commandment, that you will love one another. Love one another, even as I have loved you. It's perfect tense. Like, I have been loving you. Just pay attention. Think about it. Let it sink in. What have I been doing with you for 3 years now? What have I been showing you by the way I've treated you and other people? That's love. Like, there's not been a second I have not been loving in that whole time. And, you know, that can be very powerful when you let it sink in, like, especially if you met a saint, like I've met a couple of them, you know. I've been listening to some of the presentations of Mother Antonia Brenner. I mentioned her name before. Now I've got four presentations of her. I think I might, if I'm inspired, play a section for you, you know, like, because she's amazing on love. Like, there's a whole section, and it's really convicting. It made me kind of cry at a couple points. Because she's talking about loving other people and not, you know, caring whether they love her or not, or, you know, this one tape, she lived in a prison for 30 years, and she learned to love it. Like, she loved living in the prison. She called it a mansion. She says, this wonderful mansion I live in, you know? And they're like, you are insane, lady. She was raised in Beverly Hills, had rich parents and friends, like, lived a life of luxury, you know, for how many years? And then just decided, was convicted, had an amazing prophetic dream, and just decided, I'm going to go serve in the prison. And present herself there. Then she talked about her relationship with the comandante in the prison in Mexico and her little, you know, difficulties butting heads with him. And she says, do you love me? He goes, for nothing. No way. Not at all. So she's trying to love him, lovey-dovey, and he's like, get out of my office, you know. Just, you almost got me fired. Just stay away from me. You know, you're dangerous. And then she won him over just by loving him, just by, I won't, you know, spoil the whole thing, but, you know, just her perseverance and her delight in just being a loving person. And her mission is, you know, was to be loving and kind, like kind and loving to everyone. And I believe she did it pretty well, very vivaciously. So it's interesting, too, like the talks were given at the Southern California Renewal Communities annual convention. And so there's sort of a sampling over the years. She lived almost 30 years in the prison. And so there's one when she's like 10 years and then 20 years. So you can kind of hear the change in her voice, but also her viewpoint of having seen so many people, an incredible range. One person said killed like 140 people. I mean, murdered that mafia, you know, hitman basically. And through, in her, the course of coming in contact with her, he completely changed his heart and gave it to God. And he died, though, in a very violent situation, which he refused to fight because he decided, God, I'm not going to hurt anybody anymore. I mean, but just to show the love in her heart and the results of what that love would do is just amazing, you know? So you see, like, as I have loved you, she had this experience of that kind of love from Jesus and the love that it pulled from her heart to love him and anyone whom he would send her. Then that was her mission, you know. That was her zeal and her fire to be out doing the rest of her natural life. You know, she lived a relatively long time, another, you know, from the time she got involved with this ministry, another 30, at least 30 years about. You know, she got involved in her 50s, so none of you older women who are around 50, you're not off the hook yet. God could have a whole different career for you and a vocation and a mission, right? But anyway, so that's a little different angle that will, I believe, become part of our reflections on loving people that are hard to love or that are easy to judge. She has some great words on not judging people, not excusing them either, just pretending they haven't done bad things because some of them, you know, are still stuck there, but seeing the love that will liberate them from the chains of sin and bring them into the light of God's love. And awesome thing. So you look at what Jesus has done. He's loved people he totally disagreed with or had to go after, like the Pharisees. He didn't, you know, condemn them as individuals. There's none of those things, like he says, you know, you Saul, I see you over there. You know, he didn't condemn them personally, right? He says, you all, like, I'm going to harp on a point that a lot of you guys are falling into, a pitfall or a fault or a sin, but I'm not pulling individuals out on the carpet, right? He didn't do that. So he showed an amazing amount of love to want the best for all those people, even people that were after him to kill him. He wanted the best for him. And so you see, as I have loved you, and I tie into that sometimes, love can look pretty bad at times, look stupid or just look weak or wimpy or even chicken. Like it says in John's gospel several times, they were after him to kill him and he hid himself. Now, I don't know about you, but it's not the bravado of, you know, the gladiator, you know, the guy who's going to, like, you know, take it and come on, try and mess with me, you know. He's like, they're coming after him, so he just, like, runs for cover, like he hides himself, right? I mean, you'd go, well, that was pretty, you know, wimpy. Like, why didn't he stand up to him? You know, other times he's like, you know, right where they could find him. Like I always taught in the temple, you right under your nose, you could catch me anytime you wanted to. But all that's under the aegis of love. Like he loved even his enemies. He loved his Pharisee friends and his Pharisee enemies. Nicodemus was a friend and he was part of the Sanhedrin, right? So was Joseph of Arimathea. He had friends in high places too. And he loved them a lot and they loved him. They learned about it. And you think about those Pharisees that were also parties to that awesome conversation in John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When he's talking about being born again to Nicodemus, you think about Jesus is laying out for him the inner workings of heaven to this Pharisee, and he's totally befuddled, like, how could this be? You know, just don't worry about it. It's something spiritual and you're not quite there yet, right? But at the end, he got it. Like, who was there at his cross to bury Jesus' cold, dead body? Nicodemus and Joseph. They were there for him, right? And even John mentions that they were part of the conversations when they wanted to condemn Jesus. Like, no prophet arises out of Galilee. Check it out, you know. They said, does anyone condemn a man before you even hear what he said? You know, which is pretty logical. Well, it was them that stood up for him, right? They started to, you know, stick their neck out for him. So he says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And I believe there's a conviction there. He's already pointing to the effect of love is that others learn to experience love and it changes them and draws them in. Because you tie this in, if anyone is willing to do the will of the one who sent me, they will know whether my words are of myself or they're from the one that sent me. Right? John chapter 17. The way people know it's true are they willing to do his will? Like, will they do the Father's will? Right? Well, if a person comes in their midst and realizes we're his disciples, that's already a step towards heaven on their behalf, like on their part. They're already stepping in because they couldn't realize this truth unless they're somewhat willing to participate in it. Like, you can't know this is a true message unless you're willing to put it into practice, at least as a sort of provisionary step. Like, I'm willing to try this out, or I'm willing to listen, right? Is it saying I'm willing? Like, there's a consent happening already to the message, right? So, and tied in with this is if you have love for one another, it's going to get somewhat contagious, or it will radiate out and other people can start experiencing its effects. Because they'll come to a conviction, there's something about you people, like something about you that's special or amazing or divine. And of course, if we're humble, we go, it's not us, man, but yeah, God's with us. He's the one who's amazing that you're experiencing, because we're sharing. So which brings me to a point. I don't believe you can fulfill this command to love one another, that we would be able to love each other, if it's only our own self-centered personal love. It won't work. You know, it'd be like herding cats. Each cat's going to be doing its own thing, licking itself, looking in the mirror, looking cool. And then, yeah, they're cool over there, but I'm cool too, you know, or I'm more cool. And we wouldn't love each other. Like, the way he loved us was with God, the Father's love. And he'll say that more explicitly later down. So let's ask a little question right now. Just park it a little bit. With whose love am I going to love these people? Can I love them? What kind of love is it going to take that I can love all these people in this room and more as Jesus loved me? Who's going to make love like that happen in my heart? How's that love going to happen in my heart? And I hope you realize, or at least feel a little challenge there, like, I don't think my love's going to do that. You know, what I'm used to my love doing, that seems like a tall order for my kind of loving, you know? Like, as soon as somebody makes me feel bad, I usually snub them, or I just, like, find some place better to hang out, right? That's not like Jesus was with these, you know, sometimes knuckleheads who were just messing around with him. Well, he loved them through that, right? So let's look at what Jesus says about that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, you will keep my commandments. Okay, so he starts talking about who has his commandments and who's keeping them. Okay, now that's different than obeying them. See, he doesn't put a lot of attention on obeying, following the rules, doing what he told you to do. Okay, I got my checklist, I did this. It seems more like something kind of more simple, you know, is you've got them, like you have his commandments, and you're keeping them. And so you think, well, okay, keeping can mean remaining faithful to, but it can also be something so simple, like I have that commandment written on my heart. I know what it is. I have a working knowledge of this command. Like, I got it. Do you get it? Like, do you know what the command's about? Like, loving. Like, love, love, love. Okay, so that's a question mark, you know, like, what is it to have a commandment and then keep it? And, you know, like, keeping your promise. Do you have a promise? Did you make a promise? We say, in English anyway, you make a promise. Okay, did you make a promise, and are you keeping it? Well, you know what that means. Like, keeping your promise means you're doing what you said. There's some integrity there, right? You're doing what you promised, what you said. And I believe, in a sense, the way these commandments are phrased, both the Old Testament and the New, they contain a promise in them. There's an end point that God is, in a sense, putting his support to. Like, I'm telling you to do this, which means if I'm a person of good will and good character, I will help you get to that end, and it will be a good end, right? Okay, so that's to put in here, to ask, like, okay, what is it to have a commandment to be able to keep it? And I believe the having is a working knowledge. Like, you have it, you got it. Like, okay, I finally got it, I understand. So it has something to do with understanding and not just doing, like kind of bumping around the dark trying to do it without understanding it. Okay, so to have it means you've got to grasp, you've got to hold on it. So he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, again, is that a commandment itself? You will keep my commandments, like a commandment about commandments? Or is that a promise? Is that saying, if you love me, loving helps you keep? Like, loving helps you keep the goodness of what you have loved. And so that's an assurance. I count it as an assurance. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. Jesus is saying something amazing, like the Holy Spirit's already in them. He's with them, and they didn't even know it. Like, he sort of snuck up on them, right? And that's a beautiful part of learning to love. You find, realizing, like, yeah, actually, I've been doing this for a while. Like, you know, I kind of know, yeah, that's the love of God. And as you get more refined, I believe, and more zealous in it, you begin to realize, yeah, this love of God is really good stuff, and I actually have seen it a fair often of times in me. And I may not have recognized it at the time, but now I'm able to discern, to see, to really grasp that this is the way to love, the way Jesus is talking about here. And he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Okay, so you have to ask that. Well, is that emotional then? It doesn't seem like it. Seems like something more primary and stronger. Something kind of invisible, not tactile, but something perceivable, perceptive. And that would be that love means, in this case, it's a desire for the good that God has set before us and offered us to say, yeah, I want that good. And I want God's good, like that God is good, I'm glad. I rejoice in that good. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice in the wrong, it rejoices in the truth of God. And he's talking about the counselor, the spirit of truth here, right? So there's a spirit of truth in us that is drawing us into love. And that love is this affirmation that he's good. Like, it is so, you are so good, Jesus. Yours is so good to be here. Like when Peter, James, and John had that mountaintop experience with Jesus on Mount Tabor, and they were so happy, they were thrilled, they were just like resplendent with joy. And Peter says, it is so good to be here. Like, that is what love is about. It's so good to be there. And so Jesus is saying, okay, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Okay, so then you won't be worried about transgressing them. You'll just want to keep them, and you will keep them. And he says, who has my commandments and keeps them? He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Think about how this awesomeness is going. Like, just keep that commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. Get on it. Think about it every day and even often during the day. He says, now if you have that commandment, you're keeping it. He says, he will be loved by my Father. He'll be loved by my Father. Jesus says, my Father's going to love you, like directly, not, you know, through other things or just signs that he does love you, but he's going to love you. And I will love you too. I will love you. And that's a beautiful thing, like loving Jesus. He says, it's not so hard. Like, remember, it says, I have loved you all. I want you to share that love with each other. Love one another as I've loved you. Get that love spreading and participate in the same love that I'm loving you and showing you and helping you experience. Share that with each other. So from the sense, how do we get it? You know, like getting the commandment is, okay, Jesus, what are you doing for me? Now, I had a great experience on a retreat I want to share with you, and I suggest it. It sounds a little daring. But my retreat director, I was going for the Ignatius 7, the 8-day retreat. Okay, so it's a kind of compact version of the 30 days in which every day you have a reflection, you have to study scripture, meditate on it for an hour a day, at least 3 or 4 times a day. You spend a whole hour on scripture, and then you get back to your spiritual director every day and talk to him about things, you know, like what struck you and discerning your calling in life and so on. So I went to this retreat house, and I'd already had him as a spiritual director for a number of months. So I thought, you know, I'd already gotten a pretty good idea of his ways and so on. So I came to him, like, I think the second or third day of the retreat. So what are we going to do today? You know, like, I'm all set to be doing spiritual exercises. Like, let's do something robust. So then he says, okay, today I want you to let God love you. Pay attention to how God's loving you today. Okay, see you tomorrow. So... yeah, okay. So, okay, that's cool, but like, okay. So I just went out, sat outside. It was a beautiful place, Montecito in near Santa Barbara. Beautiful place where there's this, these huge orchards of lemons, and it was spring. So I sat down in the garden. No, kind of said, so I like, okay, God, what are you doing right now for me? Like, let God serve you. So, okay, what are you doing now? And I hear God saying, well, where are you? And I go, beautiful place. He says, yeah, I made a nice, beautiful place for you to sit in. And it's nice weather too, right? And he goes, yeah. Okay, good. And, you know, so I'm kind of go through, I like kind of got on him like every 5 minutes. Okay, what are you doing now, God? Like, what are you up to? Like, what's, you know, what's happening? What are you doing? Like, how are you loving me now? And then, you know, it was like a beautiful day. It was amazing because every time you turn around, well, there's birds. I'm teaching through these birds, like, to be delightful. Like, you know, be delighted in the sky and in the graciousness, the freedom you have to soar and to appreciate the grace you've been given. I'm like, wow, that's nice. That's beautiful. Thank you. So it was like a day filled with gratitude, in a sense, these little but sometimes powerful and always personal insights. Like, you know, God says, okay, why don't you take a rest? I'm going to bless you while you're sleeping. So, oh, that's cool. Yeah, good night. You know, see you later. And so it was a very fruitful day. It sounded like kind of at the beginning, like I said, it almost a disappointment that I wasn't going to have to, you know, read lots of things and talk out the scripture, you know. But I think he had a great insight. Like, this guy's just too much into the work. Like, I want to just slow down and appreciate what God's doing for him. And he did. Okay, so just as a sort of footnote to that conversation with my spiritual director, his name is Leo Rock, Father Leo Rock. He had been trained in, you know, this is like in the 60s and 70s, when kind of getting into, Catholics were getting into psychology and, you know, sociology and all these disciplines. So he had a doctorate in psychology. But what he concluded with, he concluded that after years of doing psychoanalysis or, you know, counseling, he says, you know, I found that what really heals the person is the love that the counselor has for them, you know. Like, it sounded kind of trite almost, but he says love heals, you know. Love helps them resolve their life issues. And conversation is just sort of a means of making love expressed, helping love to be expressed, you know. And looking at his method with the Ignatius exercise, I think it hit home. Like, yeah, that's so true. Like, just get this person to where they can experience the love, like, really genuinely. It'll help them sort out all the little details and wrinkles and work out the bugs. Once they got that primary encounter with love, the rest can work its way out. Okay, so I believe Jesus, you know, he's a physician, he's a counselor, he's a healer, and he's doing some things that are so similar. Like, once you can just look at how the Father has loved me, he's protected me. Every time the Pharisees wanted to kill me or do this or seduce me, I had the words right then. I didn't make them up. God the Father gave them to me. He spoke them through me. And he'll say to Philip, you know, he says, show us the Father and then that'll be enough for us. And he says, have I been with you so long and you haven't seen the Father? He's in me. Like, he's showing you his stuff. And he's saying, in a way, the Father's been loving me all this time. Think about how far he's brought me. Protected me, giving everything I need, sent me people that would meet every need I ever had, and yours too. You know, you think about the multiplication of the loaves, they were moving too fast even to pass bread around. It says it literally at one point, I think in Mark's gospel, when they were all packed into Capernaum. Remember when they had to pull the roof off to lead, you know, lower down a person because it was so, like, gridlocked, the whole city. And it says, one of them said, they didn't have any time to pass bread around, like, even just, like, you know, because they're all crushed with people pushing on them. They, you know, couldn't pass a piece of bread among themselves. So they were getting pretty hungry themselves, right? And so Jesus multiplies the loaves, and then they had lots of plenty of bread left over for them to just eat as much as long as they wanted, right? So they got their fill too. Okay, so let's go back into this. He says, it is he, whoever has these commandments, my commands, and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That is such a promise. I will show myself to him. I want him to know me and to know that I'm the one that's loving him. Jesus answered, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I mean, he's like intensifying. He's not loving you from a distance anymore, like getting a postcard from him once in a while. He says, we're going to make a home with you. Like, we want to move in and stay. Like, you know? And you're going, some people are like not that comfortable with God. So, like, the unwanted guest almost, like, could you just move on for a few days, God? I'm getting a little uncomfortable. I have to be good all the time now. And, you know, being a priest, it is, people are such wise guys. But, like, as soon as I see the collar, I'm a priest. Like, I'm playing tennis, and I didn't even have a collar. I'm playing in tennis clothes. The guys, you know, on the other team, they say, oh, guess we're going to have to leave off our swearing while Father's on the other side of the court. you know, but it shows, like, their conscience is definitely, like, red light, you know, alarm, like, I better be good now, you know, try to be good anyway. You know, and St. Philip Neri, one of his favorite sayings, he says, be good if you can. So the boys on the street and stuff, you know, say, fate del bene se potete, like, kind of like, if you can, I won't expect it. But he's always joking, of course, and loved to encourage them and teach them. Okay, so if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Okay, so again, Jesus is passing on to us a relationship of love with his Father, and he's saying, that love is what has been fruitful among you in the way I've been loving you. It has been with the Father's love as his beloved Son. And now, you loving one another, you're going to be participating in the same love as sons and daughters of a father. And we'll see that in chapter 17 when he says, I've revealed your name to them. Okay. What is in a name but a relationship? You know, you think about father, it says a lot. If you call somebody father, you're saying loads about who you are and who they are. I mean, your dad, your father. I mean, it's a unique relationship, right? If you say, this is my brother, this is my sister, you're saying a lot about who you are. Now, you're a sister or brother to that person. If they're your brother, you're their sister or your brother, you know? I mean, that puts you in very strong relationship. And so when Jesus says, I'm revealing your name to them, it's not just how to talk, it's how to relate. And you know the name Father only when you know God is your Father and he regards you as his daughter or his son. That's to know his name. Because when you say Father, it's not just like a tag or a label. It's like you're talking to somebody real that regards you as their dear daughter, dear son. And so when Jesus says, I'm revealing your name to them, it's to say, I'm giving them, bringing them into a relationship with you, Father, so they'll be your son or your daughter also, right? And now he's saying, the Father's going to love you and come to you personally. And I know in my own life, there was a period over actually, I think 2 years almost, where I met each person of the Trinity separately, individually, and strongly. And I just realized, but very gently, like I realized, wait a minute, there's somebody new in my heart, like, it's the Father. Like, what are you doing in there? Kind of, you know, that feeling like, that's him, Father. And he's like, yes. Like I had a relationship with him now. Like, I was, you know, with Jesus. I knew Jesus was the Son of God. I knew he was the Savior that saved me and everybody. I knew he was the Messiah sent to earth to bring everyone into the divine plan. But I hadn't known him personally. And I wondered for 2 years. I asked the question almost daily, who is he? Like, what does he have to do with me? Like, who is he? What is the basis of a relationship with God who's infinite? And what does Jesus have to do with me? And the answer was, two words, the Messiah. The Messiah. And then I realized there's only one person in the whole universe in all time that will ever be the Messiah. That's God's servant to bring us all into God's kingdom. And so that's what he has to do with me. He came to call me into the kingdom. I know who he is now. Like, and he revealed himself to me. Like he says, I will manifest myself to him. I read John's gospel and I said, this person is amazing. I learned to love him. Now I realize I loved him at that point. I never thought, oh, I love Jesus so much. I didn't think that, but I sure did love him. I mean, I read the book and I said, this man's amazing. He's a beautiful man. Like, how awesome. And he's divine. Like, he is doing divine things. But it wasn't until I realized, and he revealed himself to me, manifested himself to me, I realized the answer to those two questions. How do I know God is infinite and I'm not? And who's Jesus Christ? What does he have to do with me now? is the same thing. He's the Messiah, and the Messiah is active from now till the end of time to keep on his mission till it's completed. So there we go. And so at some time later, about almost a year later, I realized the Father, he's my Father, really. Like, he's God the Father and I'm his Son. Like, that's a real relationship. And it's like me and Jesus have something in common. We can talk to the same Father and can say, Jesus, can you tell our Father this? We can say the Our Father, you know, like that's it. And the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Sometime later still, the Holy Spirit came first to clear the way and to point the way and say, listen, your life is not all that clean now. You know that? And I'm like, yes. And he's like, well, if you really want to flourish and be in me and we can have a good friendship, you're going to have to clean it up. Like, okay, I'll show you. Like, and he did. So he went through all these issues that I was way off the map on, you know. And he goes, okay, come on in here. It's going to take 2 years, you know. And it did. And he was like, and he said, and I thought I was doing good. Like, okay, no major moral issues. I was living in the state of grace. I was going to confession. He says, no, there's still something. You're giving the appearance of sinning. Like, people will conclude you're doing the wrong thing by the way you're living right now. So that has to change too. Even the appearance. And well, that's tough, you know. So then there was another part of that that I had to resolve. And it took some doing both to other people. And then I did. And then God, you know, within a couple of weeks, he just opened the floodgates. Floodgates of grace and of power in the Holy Spirit. So he was obviously true to his word, but he was holding me to mine. Like, you know, if you really believe all this, yes, I do. And you love Jesus, yes, I do. Okay, then show it. Okay, show it by keeping that promise you're making to him. And I had made a promise by then. I want you to have everything I am and can do and have or am. I want you to have all that. Like, everything. And you don't do that with anybody you don't love. Like, you do that with someone you love completely. You want to just give yourself completely to them. So I had done that at least, you know, in principle. And then God's saying, okay, that's a nice principle. Let's work out the details so it's actually really happening, actually and completely happening. And so when it was there, you know, not obviously perfectly, but in the major important ways, God released that experience of love, and he let me know he was loving me, and he was present to me personally. And that's never gone away. Like, in a sense, ability or that open door to him is just still open. I believe it always will be. Maybe I'll go through periods of difficulty or darkness or just uncertainty, but somewhere deep down, I just know he's there. Like, he's still working with me. And so he says, John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father's loved me. If you take a moment to think about that, and that's the beauty of Christmas, you know. Think of how the Father loves his Son. Like, and think of any human being as they love their children, as you have loved children, as you've been loved by your father, mother, grandmother, whoever it is that's shown you such love. The Father loves his Son with that and so much more, like infinite. Like, the Father delights in his Son, and there's like God to God, you know? Like, nothing wrong in his Son in any way, and can be loved infinity, you know, infinitely. And, you know, like, if you think about, like, if God were to just take us and hold us tight, we'd just get crushed, you know? Whereas the Son can take it, like, he's just, like, invulnerable, you know? Like, all the superheroes, you know? He's like, God can just give him the bear hug, and he's just uncrushable, you know? So his Son can take it, you know? He can love him with, like, you know, 100 megatons of force, you know? And set off, you know, like, the Son, and the Son's like, that's nice and warm, you know? Thank you. Like, you know, it's like infinite. Infinity is the end of God's love for his Son. Like, he's just, you know, and they're two distinct persons. They never get confused or disoriented in who they are. And so there's this love. It's just awesome, awesome love. And Jesus is saying, you're going to be part of that. That's why I'm loving you. Like, everything. Like, simple, pure, direct, and unlimited. And so, obviously, as the principle is, the receiver receives according to their own mode. Right now, our mode is pretty, you know, tiny and weak. Like, we get overwhelmed with even a little bit. But as Jesus says, I will, there's that pointing towards heaven when he'll pull out the stops. and then things will become infinite in their degree and their extension. Right? So he's pointing to that here. He's saying, as I have loved you, so I have loved you. As the Father's loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. Now notice he doesn't use the word obedience here, because that's a heresy to say the eternal Son is obedient to the Father. Because if somebody's obedient to someone else, it means there's two wills, and one of them says this, and the other one agrees or disagrees. But in God, there's only one will, one being, one power, one awareness, one intelligence. It's all one. There can be no, by principle, no division or conflict within God. The Son can't just say, sorry, Father, I'm not doing that, or no, I disagree. They can't. They have the same mind, you know? And they can't disagree because they have to use the same mind to think with and the same will to act with. So, you know, since they're stuck, like they're stuck to be always united in everything. Okay, so he doesn't use the word, I've obeyed my Father. He uses the word, I've kept his commandments. And I believe it's an important distinction. So even God himself, he's inviting us into a relationship, which for him is being God himself in this relationship. He's saying, you can do something just like that. And I can be loving you the way God the Father is loving an infinite divine Son. I can make that love happen for you too. Like, you can receive that. You're capable of it. You have the imprint on your soul through baptism to have the character of a child of God. And that's not limited. That's like an infinite image. Because it's an image of an infinite person, you know, persons who are God. So in that, it's a part of an answer, and I'll leave it, think about that this week. Like, with what kind of love am I going to get loved by God? And with what kind of love am I going to be able to love my brothers and sisters with the love with this Jesus as love does? And I think you'll start finding something pretty amazing. Like, and that's where I'd like to bring in some testimony, little by little, of people like Mother Teresa of Calcutta forming the Missionaries of Love, you know, charity. And St. Mother Antonia Brenner talked about some beautiful fruitfulness from the way she loved a little bit of a cantankerous soul who actually became quite a great loving soul too, with some encouragement from her. Okay, so I'd strongly recommend reading John 13 to 17. And we'll jump into it again next week, and especially concentrating on his prayer for us in chapter 17. In which Jesus finishes the very last line of that. It says, I have known you, and these know that you sent me. I've made known to them your name. In other words, we're calling him Father also, and are his children. And I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. An awesome thing. So we'll finish again with a little pass through that song, the Love is All Around You. And to me, again, I think it's a beautiful inspiration. I was looking for the words to be able to run them off. I'll see if I can find where I put them and then get a little card for you with the words. But we can start with another song about love. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Love is all around you, comforting with gentle lullaby to make your heart sing. Ring out your love, my little dove, I am here. My dear, my darling, do not fear. Love is all around you, comforting with gentle lullaby to make your heart sing.
Thank you, Jesus, your God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reflections that you've inspired in our hearts and the desires you've placed within us to know you, to be able to rejoice and delight in your presence, to bask in your love, to remain in your Son, to remain in his love. Heavenly Father, we pray you'll come to us and reveal yourself to us, that we can realize you are very truly and very personally and deeply and intimately our Father. You've begotten us to be your children, each one of us. It's such a delightful grace that you took on yourself in your Son, Jesus, through his passion and death, to bring us to that awesome love you have for us. Thank you, Father. You're so good. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, God keep you.